You know, years ago, y'all knew I played hoops, played basketball, came here on a scholarship, and we used to play on the playground. And there was a term in the 80s, I didn't get to play much because I was like frail. I was like, my body was like TJ's, like really skinny. And I was weak. Couldn't even get the basketball up to the goal. Third, fourth grade, couldn't even get it up. I was that weak. But in the 90s, of course, I got to play a little more, grew a little bit more. And when we played, we had this term that we used, this expression we called and one. It's usually when we say and one is when we're going to the hoop, we get fouled, make a basket, and one. That means you get a free throw. So it was kind of like a derogatory mark to the players that was guarding you because they fouled you, they couldn't stop you, and you still scored the bucket. But then you get around these players that would be like, you know, they weren't very good. And we would call them trash. We would call them garbage. I mean, they can stand out there on the beach and couldn't throw it in the ocean. That's how bad they were. Great people, but they were just horrible at playing. And we always let them know that. Why? Because that's your competitive edge. You know, you don't want to talk mess. I talk trash. And this is like the first time I'd ever talk trash because normally I wasn't. There was this one time where this guy came up to the park and, you know, our house is way here, so we have to walk around the corner. So as soon as they see a black figure, hey, we got nunnery. They didn't know which one of my five brothers, which six nunneries that was going to come. We just got nunnery. They just knew, black figure, we got nunnery next. All right, so I get up to the park. Well, I'm on next. Didn't matter. So I get there one day, and there this guy that is calling foul after foul after foul. I mean, I'm like slowing the game up, and it wouldn't stop until he actually scored. So that just slowed the game up, and it was ticking me off. This is the first time I just started talking. It's like, so I ended up playing him. They won their game, of course, and so he starts the next game off, and then we're playing. He starts doing it again. I was like, yeah, I'm not going to stand for this. I said, let me guard him. And I get on there and I start guarding him. And he called a foul. No, not having it. Well, you got me. No. I resisted him. Sometimes you're going to have to resist the enemy. When I put up that resistance, he tried to come back at me some more. Resisted him some more. And I went off on him. And I'm talking about, this is the first time, I'm talking about unsaved Tim here. I let the explicits fly. They were like, it was like Ralphie off of the Christmas Story. Oh, they were like, what gotten into you? I was like, I just got tired of this guy just constantly calling foul after foul, just saying these things, and it wasn't true. Well, needless to say, I ran him off the court. He never came back. And he was a college player. I was still in high school. The enemy is a bully. But it's not until you understand who you are in Christ when you start going right back at him. And James 1:2 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You'll hear people say they just want to be happy. I just want to be happy in life. I need to be happy. I say, but if those things, if you're looking towards things to make you happy, that means that if you don't receive them, you don't get what you want. It could open up the door to a lot of evil stuff in your life. Because you want to be, you're looking for those things to make you happy. I won't be happy until I get a raise. I won't be happy until I get these friends in my life. I won't be happy until I get that job. I won't be happy until I get, you're supposed to be happy regardless. We're supposed to be content regardless. It doesn't mean complacent. Sometimes we can get that mixed up. God doesn't want you just sitting there not doing anything. But we are supposed to be content. Happiness comes from knowing Jesus. People don't realize that they're a walking bucket. What I mean by that is, from a hoops term, it's like you're going to score every time. You're a walking bucket. You're going to score every single time. Yes, you will have the enemy and sometimes get yourself in a way, because sometimes we can get in the way of ourselves. But it's also a great opportunity for us to count it all joy. Turn to your neighbor and say, "And one." Why? Because you're going to get opposition. The Passion Translation says in James 1:2, it says, "My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can." Our problems will not last long. They will not. Compared to eternity, doesn't last very long. But the joy that God has given us will last for those who choose to follow Jesus. Yeah, you could be living your life and doing everything that God wants you to do, and out of nowhere, the enemy comes trying to knock you off, bump you just a little bit just to get you into fear. And one, yeah, you bumped me, but here, I still finished. I'm going to count it all joy. You know, and you may see other believers living their lives, and they could be going through 80 double hockey sticks. You know what that is? They could be going through hell. And you see them and say, "Wait, I don't want to be a part of that." Why? Because I want to be happy. But see, if you're living in fear of driving to the hoop. So, you know, sometimes in the 80s, I loved my Pistons growing up. They were called the Bad Boys. And they were called the Bad Boys for a reason. You come in a lane, we going to knock you on your tail. And they would put people out. Clothesline, just undercut them and stuff. It's like, you get guys perfecting their jump shot because they don't want to drive to the hoop. The enemy don't want you driving to the hoop. Sometimes we can get in fear. He don't want you finishing. He don't want you driving to the hoop. He don't want you go. He wants to apply pressure on you so that you have to put it on the floor to go to the hole. Or they put so much pressure on you, it'll make you pass. Now you don't even want to be in the game. You want to get taken out because you don't want that pressure on you. So instead of being a walking bucket, you end up being a walking turnover. But see, the thing is, they don't want you to be able to handle the pressure, but you were built to handle the pressure. The enemy likes to put pressure on you. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this: "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. This great treasure that we have is the knowledge of God's glory in Christ Jesus. Even though we have these bodies, they are frail and weak in comparison to what's inside of us. People may think that their mind and heart may trump God's wisdom and power that he offers us, but no matter how deep they think they are, it doesn't compare to the glory that will be revealed in his children. We have the greatest opportunity. We have the greatest opportunity to witness the gospel to people. This makes it very clear that our great power comes from God, not from ourselves. So we got to quit trying to do things by ourselves. God wants you to use them. He wants you to lean on him. Why? Because he's the one that can keep us from falling. In the book of Jude, "Now unto him who was able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy to the only wise God, our Savior." It's by his power you are always a walking bucket, meaning that everything that you set your hand to prospers, you get results. You're going to get bumped from time to time. Just make sure you brace yourself on impact and finish through the contact. Why? Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He helps us to finish. So you're never alone. In verse 8, it says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair." Even though our earthly vessels are frail and weak, no matter how much we try and build them up, what the world throws at you can't harm you. If it does, then your focus was not on Jesus. The things that you may face and may drive you to give up on God and even question his purpose in life. You might say, Lord, your word says in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the plans that you have for me to give me hope and a future. Yeah, but the Lord, that's the Lord's plans, but what's the enemy's plans? He comes to do what? Yeah, we're always going to hear that. Fear. False evidence appearing real. Right? That's not our future. You have some people who's spiritually drowning in 3 feet of water. Quit kicking, quit screaming, and just stand up. We're talking about stand firm. Listen, y'all may not know a lot about black people, but one thing is this. We have to have lotion on, because otherwise, anybody know what the term ashy is? I mean, I'm talking about extremely dry skin. And it's like, if you ever seen ash, that's the way our skin look like if we don't have any lotion. It's like, dude, you need to go get some lotion. Every once in a while, Christians tell me, ankles are ashy. I can't reach down and get my ankles. So now I got to wear long socks and some pants in the summer. Why? You got to ash your ankles. But see, as a kid, you really get clowned. And we had a neighbor, Mr. and Mrs. Jones, first black Republicans on the street. I'm talking about he would always be in the garage just golfing, just practicing his swing. But they had a pool and they let us swim in that pool. You can't go there ashy. So you got to lotion up. You lotion up from head to toe. You go down the street and you start swimming and stuff. And then, but the thing is, you got all that lotion on the bottom of your feet and you're trying to stand up in the pool and it's slick. And it really makes it really very difficult when you're playing Marco Polo because you can't move as the way you want to. Ashy. It puts you at a disadvantage. See, that's why it's important to hold on to your integrity when you're going through stuff. Hold on to your integrity. And if you missed it earlier on, you still have time to get it right. See, Satan even used Job's wife against him when he was going through stuff. See, we don't have to drown in 3 feet of water. In Job 1 through 10, I'm going to read this real quick. Says that one day the members of the heavenly court came again to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan asked the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that goes on. Remember in 1 Peter 5:8, says the thief, I said that our adversary, the devil, walks around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. I've been patrolling all the earth. And then God says this. Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He's a blameless, a man of a complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And he has maintained his integrity. Even though you urged me to harm him without cause, Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said. Now, understand, God didn't take away Job's health, but he did give the enemy permission to do that. That wasn't God who did it. Satan says, take away his health. God said, go ahead. Why? The covering is off because of this right here. Job had talked about the thing that I feared most had come upon me. He was living in fear. And Satan, being God of this world, he had every right to. But he couldn't get him because that hedge was over him. So our mouths can get that hedge taken off so that Satan can do whatever he wants to us. But spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? curse God and die. Man, with a spouse like that, who needs enemies? She was wanting him to curse God and die. But Job says this, but Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Good for Job. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Now here's the thing. This happened before Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy was written. Job didn't have anything to go off of. That's why he said, in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. God is not going to hold you to something that he has never revealed to you first. Because we know in James, book of James, first chapter, says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So Job didn't sin in that. But here's the thing. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in which there is no variation of shadow or turning. God gives us those good gifts, not the evil stuff. That was Satan who did that. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of Satan. That's why he was manifested. Job did not know that Satan was involved. And no, you don't need to doubt God or curse God and die or question his purpose for your life. There's an enemy that comes to steal your joy. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9. It says this. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. We have to continue to hold on to God's unchanging hand when we're walking with him. God will not let you fall when you're holding on to him. It's like when you're walking with toddlers. You ever walk? Sometimes you can walk. Got Roman walking. Harlow's not walking yet, is she? Not yet. Walking with Roman. If Roman don't want to walk, he'll just get limp, and then you're just going to have to drag him. Or you pick him up or tell him, you know, straighten up. Come on, you got to walk. Walk. You know, we may have done that with our own kids, and we may have done that with our parents. It's amazing how much the strength a baby has when they don't want to do something and they stiffen up. Good night. I'm talking about stiff as a board. And we don't know that we're doing that spiritually with God when he's wanting us to do something. Hey, calm down. God wants us. He wants us walking with him. He wants us mature so that we can walk with him hand in hand. And Psalm 37:24 says, though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Verse 10 in that, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, says, through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God's glory. If we are to share in his glory, we also must share in his suffering. They persecuted him. We're not redeemed from persecution, but we are redeemed from sickness, disease, pain, ailments, guilt, the shame. We are redeemed from those things, but we're not redeemed from persecution. Inflammation, you've been redeemed from. Everything that deals with the curse of the law, we've been redeemed from. You don't have to put up with it. You don't have to suffer in those things in which he has healed you of and then try to count it all joy. That is not an and one moment. That is not a count it all joy moment. Lord, I thank you for this cancer in my body. No, you don't. This cancer has no right to be in my body or your body or anyone else's body. Why? You've been redeemed from that. That's not an and one moment. That's not a count it all joy moment when all hell is breaking loose in your house. That is not an and one moment, but it is an awesome time to be able to count it all joy when you're facing those trials. He takes away our sin. He heals our diseases. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's possible to have joy during difficult times in your life. And 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says this, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. And in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not in your own strength, in your own power, in your own wisdom and knowledge. It's in His. It's when you acknowledge that you can't do it and make it on your own. Your faith has to be in the power of God rather than in the wisdom of men. The places that you're weak in your life, God will give you strength in. This is when He shows up. When you're weak, this is when He's strong. There is no limitation that you have in your life that God can't use and work through you. The moments of feeling weak, helpless, fearful, those are the times when we truly need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and He will do the heavy lifting. You ever try to pick somebody up when they were asleep? Take your kids, that's all of a sudden, they weigh like 300 pounds. They're just... God will do the heavy lifting. They only weigh 75 pounds, but they feel like they weigh 150. Why? Because you're supporting every fiber of them. Every inch of their body, you're supporting, and you're lifting up. He will do the heavy lifting if you give it to Him. You don't have to carry that. The trouble that you are going through is nothing compared to eternity. In Romans 5:2, it says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Eternal life is the hope of His glory, and that should give you great joy. Eternal life. You have this promise of spending eternity with the Creator of this world. And here's the thing, He's going to wipe away every tear that you have. It'll be tears of joy, not sorrow. Well, He may show you what you could have done, what you were capable of doing. What you're going through will end, but it will end in your obedience to God. Whatever He told you to do, do it. Unapologetically. Do it. Whatever He told you. You know, spirit-led giving is just better than just giving. That's some of the best giving you can get. You can have is when the Lord led you to do it rather than just you trying to do it yourself. Spirit-led. I used to hear people talk about, well, you know, when I get to the table, we're eating and we're going out to dinner, and I got the tip right there. And every time they don't do something I like, I take a dollar away. Why aren't you such a blessing? Does God take away His joy from you? His peace from you? What about when you messed up? Does He take His grace away from you? His mercy? His loving kindness? Imagine if we messed up. I'm taking that away now. He gives above and beyond. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He doesn't take that away. He's a giver. He's a giver. We're believers. We're givers. Bless Him. Let's not have your tip on the table. And then, well, I'm going to take that. That's a dollar. I like to have my drinks coming. As soon as I'm done, bring me another one and another. Now, if it's water, no. That's just water. I can get water at home. If it's a drink, $3 for a pop, well, I'm going to get my fill. I'm going to drink about $10 worth. I know how much it costs. The ice is about 15 cents. The soda itself is about 35, 45 cents. I says, you charging $3? I'm going to get my soda worth. You need a to-go cup? Sometimes, yeah. If I didn't get 10 drinks. God's first and foremost in your life. It's not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your grandkids. It's not your friends and your family. It's God. He has to be first. He has to be first. And if he's not, that's where frustration comes, by not placing him and his word first in your life. I didn't say trouble doesn't come. Frustration will come. You have to look to Jesus in that. Psalm 69:32 says this: the humble will seek their God at work and be glad. Let all who seek God's help be encouraged. The humble. It's a good thing to humble ourselves. The humble. Not the proud, not the arrogant. The humble. Lord, I need you. I don't know how I'm going to figure this out. I'm a person that doesn't like to ask for help. And if I do, I'm going to ask. I'm not going to have somebody else ask for me. Like, if I want to be able to solve it, I want to be able to hear him, listen to it, work it through, see it through, learn from it. If I missed it, Lord, where did I miss it? Then I might ask for help if he's saying, okay, go get some help. So it doesn't seem like, well, he's not asking anybody for help. It's because I'm walking through it. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on what? Praying. We don't ever cease to stop praying for people, praying for our situation, praying for our loved ones. Keep on praying. Keep on believing that you've received it, right? Keep on praying. Matthew 5:11 says, God blesses you when people mock and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Be glad about it. Be happy. We don't have to complain. Be happy. Rejoice. They did it to Jesus, they'll do it to you. So you don't have to ever question, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Thank you, Lord, for this happening to me. That's crazy to say, but it's actual true, because they see you just like Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus then. They don't really know him now. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. I said, sometimes I want to say, Lord, they know what they're doing. And he was like, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? Sometimes people do have a delusion on them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they say. Lord, I want to take a brick upside the head. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Be happy about it. I wish I can skip over that scripture at times. I can't. Why? You got to live this out. There's a greater purpose that he has for you when you do. There's a great reward that you have that awaits for you in heaven when you do it. 1 Peter 3:13 says this: now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will do what? He will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Don't worry or be afraid of the enemy's threats. When I say I didn't really play ball in the 80s and stuff like that, and it crossed over into the 90s, I had a cousin, and I told him this in Vegas. That's like, he heard that someone had beat me in a one-on-one game. And he goes, this is in church, y'all, church. He tells me this. If I ever hear somebody say that they beat another like that, he goes, you won't have to worry about what they say to you. I'm going to come get you. And this guy, I'm talking about muscular, 6'3", 6'4", just football player, just hands were registered lethal weapons. I didn't play ball for a year. I was scared of losing. I was living in fear until I realized how much I liked the game. And then now, if I played, I lost. We're going to play again. If I lost, we're going to play again. I ain't leaving this place until I win. because I don't want that story getting out. I said, people, you're a walking bucket. Every time the enemy tries to throw something at you, and one, it's good. It's all good. He can't throw you off your course unless you let it. Walk with him. Hand in hand. And if you see your shoes are being scuffed up spiritually, it's because you've been dragging your feet and he's been carrying you. Get up, stand firm, walk with him, hand in hand, hand in hand, hand in hand. You can wear those shoes on the bottom of your feet and not drown in 3 feet of water if you got too much lotion on the bottom of your feet. You don't have to be slipping and sliding. And that was always bad because I couldn't go underwater. And they would just go right under my feet. Marco, trying to tag like this on the side of the pool. You can't do that. Count it all joy. This is a joyous season. People don't like it because, hey, Christmas, Jesus wasn't born at this time. No, we're going to celebrate Jesus every month, every week. The greatest gift ever given to mankind, Jesus. That's why we celebrate it. He is the gift that keeps on giving. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for all you've done, Lord. And if this here, if there's anyone here or online that has never given their life to Jesus, I'm telling you, it's a free gift. There's nothing that you have to do, just believe in his name. Believe in what he's done for you. That's a simple thing. He did all the hard work so that you can just fully receive him. And if you haven't done that, commit to that today. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I yield myself to you. I believe you are the Son of God. You died on the cross for me and you were raised to life 3 days later. And I receive your gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming. Next time trouble comes your way, just say, and one. Count it all joy. Just put a smile on your face. Opposition coming your way, and one. That's an easy bucket. Thank you, ma'am. Wednesday night, Christmas party. Come on out if you don't have anything to do. It'll be fun. I'll beat you in some Parcheesi or something else. I'm just playing. It'll be good. Bring your favorite snack and share it with everyone. Keep the Jell-O mold and kitty litter at home. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, we invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.